Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Good to have all of you. We love you. We appreciate you. I'm beginning a brand new series on the mind of Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of the world. I want you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 11. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or heart and mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, when we read through there, there's a number of things that really stand out to me. I love verse 4 when it says, look not every man on his own things, but also, he says, let every man also on the things of others. In other words, when we're making major decisions, when we're making choices, we need to think about how our choices affect other people. In other words, when Barbara and I, you know, had children in the home and we were making a major decision, before we made that decision, we considered how is this decision that we're making together going to affect our three sons? Because it's not just about us. Now that our kids are out of the home, do you know what? We consider each other. And so if I'm making a major decision, I consider how that's going to affect Barbara. If Barbara is making a major decision, she considers how that's going to affect me. In other words, we think about what is best for everyone involved. As the pastor of this church, when we make major decisions, I try, number one, to obey God. Because it's first and foremost, I want to obey God, right? But number two, I try to think about how is that decision going to affect every member of this body? How's it going to affect the whole church? When Jesus made decisions, he thought about the whole body of Christ. And his decisions were not self-serving. His decisions he made served other people, that served the world. Now he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ. He says, who being in the form of God, he was God manifest in the flesh, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus came as a servant. So the first aspect of having the mind of Christ, in my opinion, is having that of a servant. And Jesus was first and foremost a servant of humanity. Now, when we think about Jesus being a servant of humanity, I want to read from Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through verse 28, because Jesus talked about how authority works in the world, and then he talked about how authority works in the kingdom. And authority in the world and authority in the kingdom are two different things. They operate differently. Notice what he says in Matthew 20, verse 25 to verse 28. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. In other words, in the world, those who are in authority, right, those who are in power, rule over those under them. They who are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. Another word for minister here is servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to or not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God operates differently than the world. And in the kingdom of God, the way up is the way down, right? Servanthood leads to authority. Servanthood leads to dominion, right? Giving leads to receiving. That's what Proverbs tells us. So in the kingdom, it operates differently than the world. So if we're going to be a servant, what is the mind of a servant? Jesus had the mind of a servant. And Jesus was first and foremost a servant. He was a servant of his Father God, and he was a servant of humanity. And so the first thing when I read this in Philippians chapter 2 about becoming a servant, it says in verse 8, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus operated in humility. A good servant is a person who has humility. Now, when we think about it, he says he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 28, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The word for self, if you study this out in the Greek, comes from the word psuche. It's talking about your soul. So the soul, you know, we teach that our spirit, we are a spirit, soul, and body, right? I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. Our spirit is God conscious. Our soul is self-conscious, and our body is world conscience, right? So he says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life, this word for life again is talking about that suke, that soulish life, will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. In other words, if your life is all about you, whoever will save his life, right, you make a very small package. So life needs to be more than about you. You need to think more than about you. And so he goes on and says this, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, we have a choice. If we're going to be disciples, right, of Jesus, you can die now or you can die then. Amen? Paul makes a statement in Philippians chapter 1, and he's talking about, I'm in this challenge. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, for you, it's more necessary that I stay. Right? But he makes this statement, for me to live, then he goes on to say, is Christ. If I live, it's Christ. I'm serving Christ. It's about Jesus. And if I die, it's gain. But if you haven't made a decision to completely sell out to Jesus, to take up your cross and follow Jesus, to not only let Jesus be your Savior, but really let Jesus be your Lord, you might not be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Jesus is saying here, there's some that are never, you know, they haven't tasted death. In other words, they haven't died to their self. They're letting their soul, they're letting their emotions, they're letting their flesh call the shots rather than letting their spirit call the shots. So you need to let your spirit call the shots instead of your flesh call the shots, right? Because to be carnally minded is, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when you die, you really live. And that's what Jesus said. And there's some people here that they've never really died to themselves. And some of them aren't going to taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory, coming in his power. So Jesus had the mentality of a servant, and the first aspect of being a good servant is being humble. And the way Jesus really demonstrated humility was through his death on the cross. In fact, he prayed before he went to the cross, didn't he? And he said, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can read it in Matthew 26, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, it's not about me, it's about them. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray that prayer, not my will, but your will be done, you might need to pray that prayer once in a while. I might need to pray that prayer once in a while. In other words, God, what's your will in the situation? I really want to hear you. I really want to know what you have to say about this. Praise God. So humility. Now, when you study humility, humility is a way to promotion, or humility in the Bible is the way to honor. Go with me to James chapter 4. James is a book all about faith. And in James chapter 4, James writes about the humility of faith, and he talks about humility in verses 6 through verse 10. In chapter 1, James talks about the wisdom of faith. Chapter 2, he talks about the action of faith. Chapter 3, he talks about the words of faith. Chapter 4, he talks about the humility of faith. And chapter 5, he talks about the patience of faith. But right here in James 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you want to have grace, be humble. He goes on and says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many want the devil to flee? Well, you know what? It's not too hard. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Some people trying to resist the devil without submitting to God first and wondering why the devil doesn't flee. But if you'll submit to God, then you resist the devil, the devil's going to flee. Now he goes on as we read through this, and he says this in verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, honor follows humility. Promotion follows humility. I love the scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Amen? You want riches, honor, and life? He tells us how to get it. Humility and fear of the Lord. So Jesus humbled himself. Now, not only did Jesus humble himself, but we read there in Philippians chapter 2 that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So the first thing that I see on taking on the mind of Christ, the mind of a servant, is having an attitude of humility. In other words, life's not all about me, life's about him. Praise God. It's not all about what's best for me. It's about what's best for the whole body, what's best for everyone involved, okay? Humility. The second one that we look at is obedience. Now, obedience, believe it or not, is not a bad word. You know, in some of the grace circles that we hang with, some of the people think obedience is almost like a cuss word. We were in a Bible school a few years ago in Toronto, Canada, and Barbara actually was teaching, and she was sharing some on obedience. And so when I got up there, I could tell that they were really struggling with this message on obedience. And so somebody asked me a question. I started with questions and answers. And so I said, well, it's really simple. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. That's what the Bible says, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. So obedience is really an act of faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God. And if you're really humble and learning obedience or walking by faith, you will walk in obedience. Now, I love obedience because obedience leads to blessing. The Bible actually says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. How many of you want to eat of the good of the land? How many of you want to be blessed? Obedience leads to blessing. Praise God. Guess what? I'm a very blessed person. I'm a very, very blessed person. I thank God. He's been very generous to me. He's been very good to me in a lot of different ways. But I will be honest with you. I really seek to obey God. And I try to obey God not only personally, I try to obey God in what we do in the church. And I try to obey God in a lot of different areas. But obedience, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The next verse, we don't quote the next one, Isaiah 1 verse 20 very much. But it says, if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured with the sword. In other words, stubbornness. The Bible talks about stubbornness. And the Bible says that stubbornness is like witchcraft and, you know, and idolatry and rebellion. How many of you want witchcraft and rebellion? And rebellion and stubbornness, it's like witchcraft. You know? So he says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. You'll be destroyed. So to me, that's a really easy choice. Obey. Amen? And you'll be blessed. It's good, amen, to obey. Praise God. The third area, so first of all, we have servant. A servant is what? First of all, they have a mind of humility. Secondly, a good servant will have a mentality to be obedient, right? Thirdly, a good servant is a person who is faithful. Now, I'm going to go read one more scripture before I jump into faithfulness. I'm on obedience, and I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to read this scripture in Hebrews chapter 5. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, it's talking about Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Praise God. So Jesus obeyed his Father, and it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross, if you study it again in Matthew 26, he wasn't super excited about going there. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. However, if not, not my will, but your will be done. So he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And when he suffered being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. If Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross, that would have meant there was no salvation for us. But Jesus went to the cross, and him going to the cross, that brought salvation to us. Praise God, he fulfilled, he completed God's destiny. So the first aspect of a good servant is number one, being humble. The second aspect is being obedient. The third aspect is being faithful. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Because Hebrews really is a book about a better covenant, and what makes it better is Jesus. And in chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says this, Christ is better than angels. In chapter 2, he says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. Right? Don't move away from Jesus. Don't move away from the gospel. Don't move away from the grace of God. Don't move away from the good things that God has for you in Christ. Then he goes on in chapter 3 and says this, Christ is better than angels in chapter 1. In chapter 2, don't move away from Jesus. Jesus is the one who did the work. But then in chapter 3, he says this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Truly interesting here. Jesus not only fulfills all three offices, ministry offices in the Old Testament, which are prophet, priest, and king, right? But Jesus fulfills all five New Testament ministry offices. He's apostle right here. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Not only is he apostle, he's a prophet like Moses will the Lord raise up. Jesus is the greatest evangelist. Right? He's preaching the good news. He's preaching the good message. He's healing the sick. That's what evangelists do, right? Jesus is the greatest pastor or shepherd. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Jesus is the greatest teacher that there ever was. Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, right? So Jesus fulfills all these fivefold ministry offices. Now look at this in verse 2. He who was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses was faithful in all of his house. What the writer of Hebrews is really trying to get out here is the new covenant is better than the old covenant. We have a better covenant established on better promises, and what ultimately makes it better is Jesus. And so Moses is the one who brought in the old covenant, right? But Jesus is the one who's bringing in the new covenant. And so he says, Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him as Moses was faithful in his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is the one who's building the kingdom. Jesus is the one who's building the house. Jesus is the one who's building the church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. In other words, Moses was building the house, but really Moses was focused on what Jesus was going to bring. Remember when Peter and James and John were with Jesus? And they were in the Mount of Transfiguration. As Jesus was transfigured before them, they saw Moses and Elijah speaking. And Peter said, hey, we'll build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, right? One for Jesus, one for the law, one for the prophets, one for Jesus. God speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Because really the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's what Galatians 3 says. Right? And the prophets prophesied of the grace that we've received in Jesus. But the gospel is not about the law of the prophets. The gospel is really about Jesus. And so he says, Jesus has more honor, right? Because he is the one who ultimately built the house. For he says in verse 4, every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hold on to your hope in Jesus Christ. And so he says, you're his house. If you hold, in other words, he's saying, don't move away from Jesus. Don't let what you've received in the gospel, don't slip away from Jesus. Christ is better than angels. Amen. Christ is better than Moses. So hold on to the gospel. Amen. Keep a hold of what you've received in Jesus. And so he says, Jesus was faithful as a servant in his own house, in the house of God. Jesus was faithful to his Father. He was faithful to fulfill that. Not only was he faithful to God, but he was faithful to man. Because he took care of us, right? And so Jesus considered all those things. So faithfulness is a mark of a good steward or a good servant. I love the scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. It says, well done, you good and faithful servant. If you've been, you know, faithful in that which is least, you'll also be ruler over that which is much. If you're faithful in the small things, you'll be made ruler over much. I used to have this saying, and it's still true. And I said, you know, if you do a good job with what you have, the reward for work well done is the opportunity to do more. And that's the truth. And it's been very true in my own life. The reward for a job well done, it is the opportunity to do more. That's actually a scriptural principle. You've been faithful in that which is least, he'll make you ruler over that which is much. You've been faithful over these few small things, now he'll make you ruler over many. Let's turn to Luke. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about this principle of faithfulness. In Luke chapter 16, We'll read verse 10 to verse 12. It says, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. We're talking about how to be a good servant, right? A good servant is a good steward. If you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in that which is much. He that is unjust in that which is least is also unjust in that which is much. In other words, if you don't learn how to honor God with a dime out of a dollar, you'll never honor God with 100,000 out of a million, or never honor God with a million out of 10 million. It begins with the small things. Now he says, if you therefore have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or money. In other words, what he's saying here is money is a small thing. Money is the least of things. But if you learn how to be faithful with your money, if you'll learn how to be faithful with small things, you'll also be made ruler over much, which is what? Spiritual thing. He says the spiritual things are the greater things. So if you can learn the lesson in a financial realm, you can transfer that over into the spiritual realm, right? So if you're not faithful with finances, you're not going to be faithful with spiritual things. If you're not faithful with which that which is least. Now, I want to say this while I'm here. Money is not evil. You say, well, Pastor, I thought the Bible said the money was evil. No, it's the love of money that's evil. And you can love money and not have very much of it. Right? So money's not evil. Money's neither evil or good. You give money to a good man, he'll do good things with it. You do money to give money to a bad man, he'll do bad things with it. But a lot of this mentality that's been, you know, brought into the church, and they almost equate poverty with holiness. It's not a godly mentality. It's an ungodly mentality. In fact, when I was a child growing up, my grandparents grew up in a holiness church, right? And it was all about the length of your hair and not having any makeup and the length of your dress. You know, it was all about physical. It was all about the outward things, you know, and you know, what you could or could not do. It was all this outward legalism. It wasn't really about the inward man. And in the church that my grandparents helped start, they kind of equated poverty with holiness. And so I grew up in, and my grandma, my grandmother and my grandfather on my mom's side, they loved God. They were good people. They prayed. They honored God. They did what they knew. But, you know, my grandfather, I mean, he had some money, but he didn't want to show anybody he had money. I'm talking about, you know, my mom had 9 brothers and sisters. They raised 10 kids with a 2-holer and no running water. After the kids grow up, they got running water. And my grandfather ran a junkyard, and I mean, but he just, they had to look like they were poor as Job's turkey. By the way, Job's turkey might have not been very poor, because Job was the richest of all the men in the East. And the end of his life, God gave him twice what he had before. Praise God. But anyway, that's a saying, you know. So they had to look. So when my grandfather was up in his 70s, late 70s or early 80s, they wanted to put some carpet in grandma's house. And my grandfather had the money, but he didn't want to spend it, right? Because you had to look poor. So what they did, my grandfather on my mom's side, he lived a mile west of Lamar, Colorado in the River Valley, right? And he had his junkyard down there, and they raised watermelons and stuff when, you know, for seed. Somebody's telling me a story about that the other day. They tell me the exact same story my mom told me their kids. They'd take those watermelons and break them open and eat the hearts right out of them, because they really were raising them just for the seed. Praise God. But anyway, they wanted to get carpet for grandma. So what they did, they kidnapped grandpa. We lived on a farm north of Lamar, 10 miles. So they kidnapped grandpa, and they made me babysit him. So they brought him out to my house, and I was taking care of him. And then they came in, they took his money, and they bought carpet, and they had it all installed in the house in one day. Praise God. And then they took grandpa back, and he could see that his carpet. But see, a lot of times the church has a poverty mentality. And you know that we think, you know, we equate poverty with holiness, and we think God gets glory out of that. But God really doesn't get glory out of that. God wants to bless his children. In fact, God wants to bless you so much that he makes you an advertisement and says, this is how I treat my kids. God wants to bless you. God wants to treat you good. Amen? And he doesn't worry about you, you know, driving a nice car, living in a good house. Praise God. He just wants you to think about more than yourself. In fact, one of my friends was preaching in Chicago one time. He just went on the radio and he said, all you people out there driving those Lexuses and those Mercedes. I thought, my God, if you're going to build a church in Chicago, it's going to take you $10 million. And so you better quit running down people that drive a Mercedes and Lexus. You might need a few of them in your congregation. Praise God. Amen. Peter Daniels came here one time and he was preaching, and Peter's a very wealthy businessman. He's from Australia. He even made his own money. But Peter went to one church and he had a Rolls Royce and he put a sign on it, I am a son of the King. Praise God, King Jesus. So he was going to this traditional church and they made him park it out back because they were embarrassed because he was driving a Rolls Royce. And so he went to another church. It was a spirit-filled church kind of like this one. And they made a special parking place for him right in the front of the church. Park it here. Praise God. Show people, amen, what it looks like to be a child of God. Amen. God wants to bless you so much that he makes you an advertisement of how he treats his kids. But money is not evil. The Bible actually says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and some who have coveted after have pierced their soul with a lot of hurts that they didn't need to have. Amen? But money's not good or evil. You give money to a good man, he'll do good things. You give money to an evil man, he'll do evil things. But you need to learn how to be faithful. And if you're not faithful in that which is least, you will not be made ruler over that which is much. My son Peter is a good example of this. Peter graduated from Princeton University, graduated with honors. He graduated in the economic downturn. And when Peter graduated from Princeton, he only had two job opportunities that were offered to him. One was with a small investment company in New York City to work for the man that ran that. It was a very small company. The other one was to go to work for Burger King in Miami. And he said, listen, Daddy, he said, Burger King is managed by 3G Capital. They're some of the best money managers in the world. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to get promoted very, very quickly. And you know what? He really prophesied his own destiny. But when Peter went to Burger King, they were in a second year. The 3G Capital, they buy out corporations that have good ideas and then they're mismanaged and they kind of get overgrown on the management side and they're in trouble financially. And then 3G Capital goes and buys them. And like the 25th richest man in the world owns them. You know, some people worried about a preacher. They say the richest preacher in the world has $800 million net worth. Peter's boss has a $25 billion net worth. Okay? So we need to quit struggling. We need to quit thinking so poorly in the church. We think way too small. But when Peter went to work for Burger King, guess what he did? He moved to Miami. He was making $50,000 a year, which is not a lot of money in the Miami realm. And so the first thing he did when he went to work is they sent him to like little Cuba to work at a Burger King. And he had to work the midnight shift just like everybody else. And he worked all these different things. And you know, when Peter was there, they put him at the head cash register. They said they'd have big lines, and Peter would just calm everybody down. And everybody was speaking Spanish. Peter speaks Spanish. They said, you speak Spanish so perfectly. They put him on the drive-thru, and he's speaking Spanish. They'd be shocked when they came up. Here's a red-headed white kid speaking Spanish like a Cuban. Where'd you learn to speak Spanish like that? You know, I guess God gave him that ability. But you know, Peter went there, and one of the days that he was supposed to go to Burger King work, you know, at the store really early in the morning, he headed in his car and he's driving down the interstate. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. It had been raining and there's a lot of water on the interstate. He didn't see it. He was driving into the sun. He hit it, hydroplane, flipped his car around backwards, hit this side, you know, cement, flipped around the other side, hit the other side. I mean, it knocked three of the wheels off the car. Knocked the tire off the other wheel, smashed the car. Daddy, he said, he called me. My phone rang at 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, Lord, he said, Daddy, I just had a real bad wreck. He said, the car smashed on the front and the back, the wheels been ripped off, so on and so forth. I said, well, Peter, are you okay? He said, yeah. I said, well, good. I said, can you get out of the car? He said, well, let me see. And he got out. So I got on the phone and I called a tow truck there and got the guy to buy Peter's car. And so he came to tow it and get it and bought it. In fact, somebody drove down the highway later and found Peter and said, hey, he said, boy, your dad got a good price for the car. And then I called the rental car place that wasn't too far from the airport. And so I called the guy back. He was just getting ready to get in the shower in the morning. When I called him, it was like 6 o'clock. He's like, and I'm like, hey, can you take my son to the airport? I rented a car for him. He said, yeah. That day we found a great deal. It was the best deal in the whole nation on a Chevy Impala about a year old. Got a great deal on it. Praise God. I told that man, listen, if you be good to my son, God will be good to you. You treat my son good. Yes, sir. I understand. He said, you understand you're buying this car less than low wholesale. He said, I guarantee you, it's not been wrecked. It is a good car. I just marked it down yesterday. Praise God. So Peter got a great deal. Amen. But that day he was supposed to take a test at corporate. He was supposed to go to work at the office, right? And then go to corporate. And so you know what he did? He went over there and he went to corporate and he took his test. They said, Peter, you didn't even have to come in with what, but you know what? He began to set himself apart. And within 1 year, they called Peter in, right? 2 years earlier, they had fired 800 out of 1,000 employees, and then they hired 50 back the next year, and then that year, they hired 50 more. And Peter was in the second year. And so they said, Peter, when they called him in at a year, they said, you're the number one person out of 50 people. And they said, just keep working hard. We're going to raise you as much as you can, and your next move will be management. And so that was like in July. December the 12th, I think it was. It was a Tuesday. They called Peter in. And they said, hey, Peter, we just bought Tim Hortons Coffee. And your boss is becoming the CFO of Tim Hortons Coffee. And we're giving him the opportunity to take one employee from here to go with him. And Peter, he believes that's you. And we believe that's you. But what do you think? You've got 24 hours to make a decision. And by 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, you got to make a decision. And so he came home. We said yes, right? He was engaged to Kendra. His brother said yes. I called some business people I know, some of my mentors. They said yes. Kendra said no. But God woke Kendra up at 4 a.m. in the morning. He said, Peter is like Joseph. Wherever he goes to the top. Let him go. So she calls Peter at 4 a.m. Hey, Pete, go ahead and take the job. God said, you're to go. You're like Joseph. Wherever you go, you're going to go to the top. So they took him. I mean, that was in December, right? He came home for Christmas. Then he flew home the first Friday after New Year's. On Sunday, 2 days later, they flew him to Toronto, and he went to work in Toronto on Monday morning. That's how they work, and you just do what they say. And his stuff caught up with him later. But he worked right under the CFO, then right under the CEO. And then he and Kendra were getting married. Kendra was still going to college at Duke. She was getting her law degree. Well, if she would have went to Canada, she would have had to get more education, get less pay. So I told Peter, tell him early, Peter, that you need to go back to the States and work, and he needed to work in California. So he told him they opened up a job and they put him over 290 Burger Kings in California. Then a little bit, they put him over 11 states and 2,000 stores. Then they moved him to Singapore and put him over 11 countries. In the pandemic, he was promoted twice, and now he's all over all of Asia Burger King, praise God. And he's had supernatural promotion, just like God told him. He said, I'm gonna go to work for them and they're gonna promote me really quickly, praise God. And so he said, but he started at the bottom. And if you won't be faithful at the bottom, do you know a lot of times the first year that he worked for them, just at corporate, he would work between 70 and 90 hours a week. It was brutal. You know, they told him, Peter, we really know when you work all week and then we call you in on Saturday and you work all day Saturday and then we call you on Sunday. And they said, Peter, we want you to go to church because we know that's good for you. So they let him go to church, but then he'd come back Sunday afternoon. But they said, we really know when you work all week and we call you in Saturday and you work all day and then you come back Sunday after church and work all Sunday afternoon. We really know that you have a good attitude. Amen? Praise God. And if you want to be promoted in life, do you know what? You're not going to get promoted whining and complaining, you know, about everybody and everything. The way that you get promoted is keep a good attitude. Keep a smile on your face. Amen? And guess what? Even where he's at right now, sometimes it's difficult. But you know what? He said, you know, somebody came to him and said, this is not the way we've run it in the past. He said, that's okay. This person's in charge now. This is what they say. So since they're in charge, we're doing what they say because they're the boss. Right? So being a good servant, number one, humility. Number two, obedience. Number three, faithfulness. Humility leads to honor and promotion, right? Obedience leads to blessing. Faithfulness leads to increase. If you're faithful in that which is least, you're going to be made ruler over much. He says this in verse 12, Luke 16, verse 12. I'm still there. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, there's an Old Testament story that I want to share on really briefly that really shows us faithfulness. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. It's when power is being moved from Elijah to Elisha. You remember the story of Elijah? Elijah, tells the king it's going to rain. He calls fire down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. He takes a sword, kills 450 prophets of Baal. After that, the queen gets after him. Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And he runs and hides in a cave. And God comes and speaks to him. He says, "I want you to go anoint this one to be king. I want you to anoint this one to be king over here. And I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in your room or in your place." And so he goes and anoints the one to be king of then, anoints the other to be king of Syria. Then he goes and he finds Elisha. Elisha is a very successful farmer. And he's plowing with, I think, 10 or 12 yoke of oxen. And so he's farming there, and Elijah comes by and throws his mantle on him. So that represents, "I'm calling you into the ministry." So what Elijah does, or Elisha, he has a party, and they boil two of the oxen and feed everybody, tells everybody bye, right? Then he sells the other 10 pair of oxen, right? 12 yoke, 10 pair, and then he goes in the ministry. And he is serving. He is pouring water on the hands of Elijah. He is the servant of Elijah. And he faithfully follows Elijah for 10 years. That's all he's doing, just serving. He's just serving. He's just carrying water, carrying his bag, carrying his coat, doing this, doing that. He's just faithfully serving Elijah. But then in 2 Kings chapter 2, they're going and they're on a journey. And as they're on this journey, Elijah speaks to Elisha and says, "I want you to tarry here," there at Gilgal. He says, "I want you to stay here at Gilgal and I'm going to go on." And Elisha said, "Nope, I'm not going to leave you." Right? They go a little farther and he says, "I want you to tarry here at Bethel." Now, Gilgal, the first place, it's the circle of stones. It represents where the Lord rolled away the reproach of the world. And there are four places that are talked about in 2 Kings chapter 2. I believe these four places represent the journey that Elisha had as he was following Elijah faithfully for those 10 years. First of all, God rolled away the reproach of the world. Secondly, they went to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. That's where Israel met with God. And I believe that Elisha had a personal meeting with God. And sometimes people know about God, but sometimes people really don't know God for themselves. And there's a lot of difference in knowing about God, right? It's kind of like the seven sons of Sceva. They're like, "In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out." And the devils leapt on them and tore their clothes off, and they ran off naked and wounded. Because you know what the demons said? They said, "Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, but who are you?" Right? So we need to have a personal meeting with God. So that time that he spent with Elijah, it became more than just Elijah's revelation. It became a personal revelation. And they went from Gilgal, where God rolled away the reproach of the world. They went from Gilgal to Bethel. And then they went from Bethel to Jericho. Jericho's where the walls fall down. Praise God. How many of you know when you meet God and you get a personal revelation of who God is, the walls can fall down and be broken, and you can begin to possess that which God wants you to possess. And finally, they went to Jordan. And at every place, Elijah say, "Tarry here, I pray you. Stay here, and I'm going to go a little farther." I believe in that 10-year period of time that Elisha followed Elisha, that Elisha faithfully served Elijah, that he had lots of opportunities to quit. But he would not quit. Good things happen to people who do not quit. And he just kept following. He just kept faithfully serving. As they were there that day, the sons of the prophets were in the hills overlooking Jordan. Finally, they went to Jordan. Jordan means the descent. You know, it's talking about to flow down or descend, like where the anointing, right? You read Psalm 133, that the anointing that flowed down from Aaron's head went over his beard, went to the whole body. You know, there's the anointing that flows from the head to the body. If you get in the place where God calls you and you stay under the anointing where God, there's an anointing that's flowing from the head that will flow to the body, and it will bring good things to you. You can't receive certain things in certain places because there's not an anointing flowing there in that realm. But there's an anointing that flows from the head to the body. So he's there and he's faithfully served. They said, don't you know the Lord's going to? Yeah, I know the Lord's going to take away my master. Hold your peace. Finally, Elijah asked Elisha a question. He said, what do you want when I go? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of the anointing of the Spirit that is on you. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, it'll be granted. Man, not long after that, a chariot of fire, horses of fire come and pick up Elijah. His mantle flows off, right? So Elisha takes his own mantle and he tears it in two. He takes the mantle of Elijah and he puts it on. He walks back over to the River Jordan and he wraps the mantle together and he hits the river. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted here and there, and he walked through on dry ground. The sons of the prophets were sitting up in the hills. They said, hey, the Spirit, the anointing that was on Elijah now rests on Elisha. You know what? We need to learn to cherish the anointing. We need to learn to cherish the Spirit of God. You know, there was a time that I was in a church in Lamar, Colorado, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, called to preach in Andrew Womack's ministry, and Andrew left. We tried to start a church. A bunch of us didn't know what we were doing, and it failed miserably. But I ended up going to a Word of Faith, full gospel church, and I was in that church. And you know, some of the time it was really difficult. I remember one time that I was in that church, some of my family came over, and some of my family's in the church with me, and they started complaining about my pastor at my table. And you know, I stood up, right? Get this, I'm like 17, 18. I stood up. They're sitting at my table, eating my steak, complaining about my pastor. And I said, the Bible says that you don't touch the Lord's anointed. The man is anointed by God, so you keep your hands off. Now, some of my family parted company with me. But you know what? I learned to cherish the anointing. I learned to value the anointing because the anointing is valuable. Amen? And there's some people that don't cherish the anointing. They don't value the anointing. Amen? And you know, when I was a young man, I had an inheritance taken from me, a physical inheritance. And you know, those people took a physical inheritance from me, right? But they didn't take my spiritual inheritance. Amen? And you know, I've had some people in the natural, they have taken a physical inheritance. And the Lord said they have taken a physical inheritance, but they missed out on the spiritual inheritance. And guess what's more important? The spiritual inheritance is more important, amen, than the physical inheritance, amen? And if you will serve where God calls you, and if you will do what God calls you to do, you will not only get a physical inheritance, but you will get a spiritual inheritance. Because there's an anointing, if you'll be faithful to the call, there's anointing that flows down, amen, from the head to the feet. And there the Lord says he's commanded his blessing, even life, forevermore. Amen. And so I want to live in the place. Amen. of a servant. I want to live in a place, number one, of humility, where there's honor, where there's promotion. I want to live in a place, number two, of obedience, where there's blessing. And I want to live in a place, number three, of faithfulness, because it's where there is faithfulness that there is increase. There is commanded blessing, because I want to receive all that God wants me to receive. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.